Good morning. The Bible reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. It's on page 1220 of the Pew Bibles. 1220. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Thanks, David. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we pray as we come to your word today that you would help us not only to understand it, but to heed it. And we pray this in Jesus, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me begin by asking you a very unusual question. I'm sure, almost sure, that you've probably not been asked this before. If you had to have someone choose an epitaph, a written message for your headstone or your columbarium plaque, what would you choose them to choose for you? Got you thinking? Now, as some of you know, I've spent a great deal of time researching epitaphs on headstones of Australians who died in the First World War. And I did this because epitaphs often give you a really clear understanding of what really matters to people in terms of the person who has been buried. And as in the First World War, with almost 61,000 Australians dead, and most of those single men, it was parents who lost children, siblings who lost brothers and brothers, and sometimes sisters, sometimes wives who lost husbands, and children who lost fathers. And so widespread was the sense of loss in the community that if you think of family as extending to uncles and cousins, uncles, aunts and cousins, then statistically, one in every two Australian family experienced direct loss. So Australians back then really had to think about death, and the families had to think about what they wanted to say about these mainly young men who had died. Now, I found the epitaphs, the personal inscriptions on the war graves, to be very fascinating because they give you some sense of what consoled these people in their moment of grief, in this time of grief. And so I've collected a fairly large sample of these inscriptions, and what I've discovered is that there's a variety of sentiments. Family connection, memory of the lost one, anguish at the loss, the character of the person buried here, sometimes, but not all that often, a sense of dying for one's country. But the biggest theme are religious expressions, some sense of religious devotion. Now, a while back, a friend in ministry emailed me and said, "I know you've got a lot of these epitaphs and I want to do a sermon about hope. Can you give me some hope epitaphs?" So I did. And while I was searching my database, I came across this one that I was familiar with, but seeing again, it struck me. And I thought, now this would make a really good sermon. Here is the epitaph. Redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, is it well with thee? Redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, is it well with thee? Now, the inscription is on the headstone of Private William Leonard Walker, who was 18 years old when he was killed in action on the 8th of August 1918, and he is buried in Villers Bretonneux Military Cemetery. Redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Now, I hope that line resonates with you, for it comes actually, sort of, from our reading this morning from 1 Peter 1:19, slightly altered but not significantly. So when Alan asked me to speak this morning, I thought I would have a look at this verse and its immediate context that deals with this idea of being redeemed. So I want to pick it up particularly at verse 17, although I'll refer back and a bit later on, but verse 17 through to verse 21. So if you've got your Bibles open, that'd be good, and you can follow with me. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. Now let me get a bit of context here from the chapter. In the first part of the chapter, in verses 3 to 12, Peter sets out God's plan of salvation with particular reference to the new birth and the inheritance in which all believers share and the certain hope of those who follow the Lord Jesus. And this salvation, says Peter, was made known to you through those who preach the good news, the gospel by the Holy Spirit. He said, this is the gospel that you know. And then from verse 13 onwards, he explores how the Christian life is to be lived by those who have accepted this gospel. And he gives practical advice. And as he does this, he continually takes us back to the gospel for the reasons for our behavior now as we await that hope. So in verse 13, he says, as John reminded us at the beginning of the service, prepare your minds for action or gird up your loins, the older translation says. That is, get yourself thinking as somebody who has accepted Christ, because Christian behavior depends on Christian thinking, which is informed by biblical understanding. And so we are to be sober-minded, focused, clear. And Peter, that's what Peter is driving at here. And so he says, I want you to set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look ahead to the return of Christ, he says. Gear your whole life to that end. Set your whole priorities now, in the present, in view of that end. And then what follows in verses 14 to 17 is a series of pictures to illustrate Christian behavior. So in verse 14, we are to be like obedient children, listening to our Heavenly Father, knowing that what he says is right for us rather than what I want. We're to listen and heed him. And in verses 15 to 16, we have a picture of a holy person, different, seeing ourselves as set apart, both morally and purposely, behaving like this because God has commanded us to be like this. And then in verse 17, we are therefore to see ourselves as living in exile here. This is not home. Our behavior is to reflect our real home in the present. So knowing all of this, says Peter, how can you not live this ethical life as God's people? And so to remind them again why he wants them to do this, he goes back to the gospel. And if you look at verse 18, he returns again to the gospel and what it's done for them as an incentive for their godly living in the present. Now, I know you're not supposed to have favourite bits in the Bible, but everyone does. Verses 18 to 21 are some of my favourite verses. They just resonate with me. They're beautiful and they're clear and there's a wonderful structure to them. There's a before and after theme if you look closely. Because in these verses, Peter reminds them not only what they were like and what they are now, but how this took place. And this movement from the past to now is bound up with the word that Peter uses in verse 18, for you know that you were redeemed. It's a great Christian word. If you are a believer this morning, you are counted amongst the redeemed, people who have been bought by Christ's blood to be counted amongst his people. And this concept is there right throughout the Bible. Not always in the ways that we think, but it's there. For example, in Exodus 21, the people of Israel were told that if they kept an ox that they knew was dangerous and that it had horns and it thrust at people. And if that beast killed someone, not only was the beast, the ox, to be put to death, so was the owner, because they were negligent in not ensuring that this dangerous animal was not restrained and kept away from people. But they were able to purchase their freedom with a redemption price, a ransom price. The terms are interchangeable. Or in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples about the issue of greatness amongst them, what was his word? Were his words? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, a redemption price for many. So the Apostle Peter knew this word and he understood its significance for those who follow Christ. But back to this little passage and the use of redeemed here in the before and after scenario. Well, before, what have they been redeemed from? Well, go to verse 18. It's very clear. As he is speaking to them then and us now, he says, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Life before they became Christians was an empty life. For life lived without reference to God as he's revealed himself in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus, is in the end empty. It is aimless. It's not heading anywhere except to God's judgment and all that entails. Of course, people don't see that. They see their lives as meaning something, meaningful, significant. But it's only as the gospel is preached and its line is run over their lives, they're confronted with the reality of how God sees them. And that's why in Ephesians 2, when the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, he says, you were spiritually dead before you accepted Christ. You were like walking corpses. Now, sadly, the irony of our times is that people are constantly looking for fulfillment, filling what Calvin says is that God-shaped hole in all of us. And, of course, they look in all the wrong places because the only thing that will give us fulfillment eternally is to know God in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus. The deceit of sin is to say, yes, you have a need. You have something that you need, a fulfillment that you need to grab, but it directs our attention everywhere but God. And so as the gospel is preached, we see that without Christ, life is empty, futile, leading to judgment. And says the apostle, that's what you were once like if you're a believer. So what have they been redeemed from? From the empty way of life handed down to them by their ancestors. What have they been redeemed by? Well, this is the heart of this little section. Not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, the costliest things of this world, says the apostle, are not sufficient to pay the redemption price, the ransom price, to redeem us from that empty life. Perhaps you can think of more things more precious in the 21st century than silver and gold. Well, they're still not enough. There's still enough value in them to do what is needed. The ransom price was the precious blood of Christ, for he, like a flawless and spotless lamb, was offered in sacrifice as a ransom, a redemption for our sin, our rebellion against God. Now, the image corresponds to the requirement of the Passover and of the sacrifice of a lamb which had to be without flaw. And in applying it to the Lord Jesus, Peter makes it clear that he, Jesus, the sinless one, was the perfect ransom or redemption price for us. Now, I don't need to tell you this. He didn't die for his sin. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. To release us from our bondage to sin, which is the empty way of life that Peter is talking about. And he did this by taking upon himself the anger of God, which is directed at all of those who want to live their lives without God. In Jesus' own words, to give his life as a ransom for many. And how do we know this redemption price, this ransom price was acceptable to God? Well, God's stamp of approval is all over it. For Peter tells us in verse 21 that God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, a sure indication of the bona fides of the redemption price. Our salvation, you see, is a very precious thing because of what it cost the Lord Jesus. Redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, redeemed for. Well, in verse 21, we read, through him, that is Jesus, we're believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. What have Christians been redeemed for? For true belief. As the mediator between humanity and God, Christ provides the only access to God via giving of himself on the cross. It's through Christ that we come to God. It's through Christ that we know how to relate to God. And the two features the apostle picks up here are faith and hope. He's not saying they're the only features, because we know love is critical. But here he picks up faith and hope. Faith unites us to Christ. So in the first part of the chapter, he wrote, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And as faith is only strong as the object of that faith, the object of our faith being God in the person of his Son, that will keep us trusting to the end, the outcome of which will be the salvation of our souls. There's another inscription, another epitaph that you see continually on the headstones, and it's this. And I'll give it to you in the old form because that's how it is, in the old AV form. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Picking up the same things here. Faith, hope. Faith, crown of life. And hope here, well, trusting in God's promise, we hold to the certain prospect of the inheritance kept in heaven for us that Peter tells us earlier in the chapter is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Not some wishful thing, but a certain thing, because it's bound up with the person and work of the Lord Jesus himself. And then this takes us back to verse 17, which says, as we call on our Father, which we do because of Christ, we are mindful of members of God's family who are to live now as exiles, now in reverent fear, while we await the promised inheritance. Redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. I don't think this was lightly chosen by William Walker's family. In fact, I can only find one other such inscription in the thousands I've collected from Australian headstones. I know very little about William Walker, apart from what can be deduced from his service record. He wasn't a big guy. He only weighed 60 kilos. I outweigh him by about 25 kilos. He wasn't very tall, about 66 centimetres. I'm 86, so I'm much taller than him. His headstone says he was 18, and yet he joined the army in November 1916 when he was 17. Well, actually, in fact, he was 16. And that's probably the reason he spent all of 1917 and the first half of 1918 in Australia. He was too young for overseas service. The army didn't send you overseas if they knew you weren't 18. If you lied about it, how could they know? But they knew that he wasn't 18. He did eventually go to the Western Front in France, where he joined the 90th Battalion. He did this on the 20th of July 1918, and 19 days later he was dead. My youngest child is a young man, and I can't imagine what it would have been like for his parents to have learnt of his death. Beverly Raphael, who's a professor at the University of Newcastle, says she thinks that the loss of a young adult child is one of the hardest forms of grief. Loss of expectation that you have in them, the pain of having a child predecease you. And in William Walker's case, the immense sadness of his parents not being with him as he died. And yet when they came to choose the personal inscription for his headstone, his epitaph, they chose something that spoke of hope and life rather than hopelessness and death. For that is how Christians respond to death. Grief, yes, but hope built on the certainty of Jesus' death and resurrection that helps us to transcend the grief and the pain. And so they chose redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. For they knew the grave and the headstone was not the end, is never the end for those who've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Now, if you've been listening closely, you'll say to me, but you haven't dealt with the second part of the epitaph. Is it well with thee? And I think this is fascinating. For while it presents what the parents believe to be the truth about their son and his relationship to the Lord Jesus, it holds out the hope of the gospel not only for him, but it challenges everyone who reads it in that cemetery. Because it asks the question, is it well with thee? In modern parlance, is this how it is for you? That's what it's asking. So here was this family, this mother and father, grieving their teenage son, but consoled by the commitment to the Lord Jesus and his saving death for them. And they could state that their son was with the Lord because he'd been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. But his epitaph speaks of more than that assurance. It challenges all who read to consider where they stand with regard to Jesus. Is this their understanding? Is this what they can claim for themselves, that they have been redeemed by the precious blood? Well, have you thought of an epitaph? Have you thought of an inscription you would like on your grave? Wouldn't it be good if we had inscriptions like this one, which in some way pointed to the Lord Jesus and challenged those who would read it from time to time about where they stand with regard to him? It's a pretty good epitaph when you think about it, because it captures not only the truth of the gospel, but it actually says to all who read it, what about you? Where do you stand? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that through the blood of Christ, we have been redeemed from the emptiness of life, which is life lived without you and which is characterized by sin. We thank you that we've been redeemed by his precious blood, that his death on the cross was not for his own sake, it was for ours, dying in our place and taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve. And we thank you that through his blood, we have been redeemed for a life of faith and hope. Faith in him, hope of the prospect of heaven that he holds out for us, and the challenge of now living as your people to the praise of your glory, testifying to your goodness and of that wonderful gospel which is available to all who will turn and repent and believe in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.